to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
First Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking particularly at verses 10 through 12 today. That's three whole verses. I don't know if we can accomplish three verses in one day. The way we get studying sometimes, we do a little digging and it takes some time. So we'll see how far we get. But I want to pick up, I think, in the middle of verse 8 so that we can get sort of the context of this. When I was studying verses 10 through 12 today or this week, I was thinking about, I don't think I've ever given much thought to this particular passage. And so I hope as we dig into it that you'll be able to gain as much interest and some exciting things here that God has given us. And sometimes we just read over these things and just kind of keep going, but it's important to dig in. So verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let me just stop there one second. We talked last time, a couple weeks ago, about the fact that this is a present tense thing. There is a sense of salvation that we'll receive later, but he's saying that right now, as we have faith and trust Christ, we are receiving the end or the purpose of our faith, which is the salvation of your souls. So you can be encouraged that even today, you are receiving, this is a constant gift from God, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire, I think the older King James said, long to look into. So here they're talking about, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace of God that would come to you. Which prophets do you think he's talking about here? This is Peter, the fisherman, talking. Probably the Old Testament prophets. And it tells us that these prophets inquired. To me, this is fascinating. They inquired and searched carefully who prophesied the grace that would come to us. In other words, the prophets of the Old Testament were inspired by God. The Holy Spirit was working in them. But as they were writing these things and thinking about things, they themselves were pondering it and inquiring and searching carefully, diligently, digging in. And we have the Old Testament now. They were writing the Old Testament then. And so they were digging in and trying to figure out what was going on. In verse 11, he says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. In other words, they were saying, when is this going to happen? What is this all about? I thought it might be interesting if we would take some time and do a little brainstorming here just for a minute. You don't have to know references particularly, but if you can say, if you can remember some of the prophecies from the Old Testament, the gist of some of the passages, maybe you could share those. Can you remember anything prophesied in the Old Testament? Whether or not you can remember the reference, that's okay. Joyce?
I think of Isaiah 53, how many years before Christ was he writing all that?
Okay, Isaiah 53 is about what?
Crucifixion,
basically, right? And you have quite a bit of detail there in Isaiah 53 about the suffering Savior. And so Isaiah may be one of these prophets that Peter is writing about here, who, as he wrote, he was looking into it. Any other passages or particular prophecies you can think about?
About the Gentiles. So you have Simeon, you have Isaiah, and I think it's like 40, talking about how salvation will be for the Gentiles as well.
That's an important thing. We're going to talk about that because they prophesied that the salvation that was going to come was going to be for the Gentiles as well. So you can imagine what Old Testament Jewish prophets were thinking when God inspired them to write about Gentiles coming to faith. What is this about? And who's going to be involved? And when is it going to happen? Okay, what other passages? She mentioned Isaiah also. Was it 40-something? We're going to look at a couple of those too. Any other passages you can think about? Prophecies of any kind from the Old Testament? Yes, Dadina?
All the way back in Genesis when they sinned. And God was very angry and said, "Who is giving them all what was going to happen?" He did promise that Jesus was going to come.
There was going to come someone who was going to crush Satan, and then that theme, that Messiah theme, kind of went through all the way through the Old Testament. Any others? Ruth? Micah about Bethlehem, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is the one in Micah about Bethlehem? And remember, when we just went through the Christmas season and talked about the fact that, remember the wise men came, and somehow they were able to figure out that this was going to be in Bethlehem because of those prophecies. But probably Micah didn't understand what he was writing. Glenn?
Well, they even prophesied John the Baptist was Malachi 3:1.
What does that say? You got it in front of you there? Hmm? You've got it in front of you there?
It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts."
The messenger whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now you can imagine, we've got the whole picture. We don't understand it all, but we have the whole scripture. And Micah didn't have that, or Malachi didn't have that, all of that. And so he's probably pondering as he's writing. This is interesting. He's writing it down. I wonder what this is about. You know? Usually when we write, we kind of know what we're writing about because we've got intentions in our writing. And, of course, when the Holy Spirit was working. Now, I was thinking about the fact that in Luke 24, why don't you turn there, when Jesus was talking to the men on the road to Emmaus, remember that? In Luke 24, and let's see, verse 27. We could pick up maybe in verse 25. "Then he said to them, O foolish ones," this is Luke 24, 25. "Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So he's asking them in a way that kind of says what? You should have known this. You should have seen this coming. And beginning, verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus took the Old Testament and started unraveling it for them and explaining to them all the things concerning himself that they had maybe missed along the way. And then you go to verse 44. "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Okay? So Jesus was explaining to them that there were a lot of things in the Old Testament that would have explained and predicted the things about Christ. You find some other passages, for example, in Acts, where Paul goes into the temple and he starts preaching and he persuades them from their scriptures. Now, he doesn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul doesn't. He explained to them from the scriptures that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. So I thought it would be good for us to go back and look at some of those. Some of you have already mentioned them. But let's go back and look at a couple of passages and see. There's a lot of them. So let's just pick up some that kind of give us an example. In Deuteronomy 18:15, why don't we turn there? Deuteronomy 18:15. We're going to have you moving around here quite a bit. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy 18:15. You have something as simple as what Moses said, or what God said to Moses. And then later on, Moses repeats it. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you will hear. So Moses is saying, God's telling Moses, and then Moses repeats this later. He says, God is going to raise up a prophet like me, and him you will listen to. Now that's, we've got the whole Bible, but if you just have that, that's kind of a mystery. It's sort of like, who is this going to be, and what's he going to do, and why is he, in what way is he like me? You know, so you've got that kind of a prophecy. In Exodus 33:19, this isn't so much a prophecy, but the passage we just looked at in 1 Peter talks about the fact that the Old Testament talks about the grace that would be coming. When you look at the God of the Old Testament, and when most people think about the God of the Old Testament, some people actually think it's like two different gods.
Yeah, it's like a monster in the Old Testament, and
right.
You know, somebody who's more of a loving, accepting figure in the New.
That's right. A lot of people think that. But is God pictured that way in the Old Testament? Well, he's pretty serious about sin and so forth. But you look at Exodus 33, what do they say?
19.
Then he said, this is God, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and so forth. And in the Old Testament, many, many places you have titles of God saying the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, his kindness. In Psalms, he talks about, is it 100 or 103, where it talks about he heals all your diseases, he forgives all your sins, removes them as far as the east is from the west, and so forth. You have a picture there that sometimes we don't pick up on as much as we should, that there is grace with God. Even the picture that God paints of himself in the Old Testament has an awful lot of grace with it. What does it say about Noah? Why was Noah protected from the flood? Was he a perfect person?
He's the only one who believed, right?
It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace means unmerited favor, something granted to you without merit. It wasn't that Noah was that good of a person, and then God said, well, he deserves to be saved, so I'll save him. There's no such thing as being deserved to be saved. Any one of us that's saved is saved because of the grace of God, and that includes Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then, of course, he was obedient, built the ark, and so forth. He exhibited faith. So,
how did he find grace if, Jesus Christ hasn't come yet? Just wondering.
Believing in the Old Testament, people were saved by the sacrifice of Christ. Not knowing about the sacrifice of Christ, however.
Wow.
But they were trusting God. They were believing God. And God applied Christ's sacrifice to them sort of in advance. But there are people, and some in our kind of circles, who taught for years and years and years that there was two kinds of salvation. That there was the Old Testament salvation was a salvation by works. And the New Testament salvation nowadays in this day and age is by grace. But that's never been true. God has never saved anybody by works. Because, and that's what a lot of the Old Testament is trying to explain, especially in the book of Romans and Galatians. They talk about the fact that there's no one righteous, no, not one. So if anybody's going to be saved at all, it's by grace. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah came up a lot in some of your comments. Isaiah 49. Yeah.
Wasn't it early Bible people, they were looking for a king to come.
Right. They were looking for the Messiah to come. But they didn't understand all this about
They were looking for something.
They were looking for something. And even, you know, it talks about in the passage we're looking at in Peter, it talks about the fact that they searched diligently. Now, Glenn mentioned the forerunner of Christ. Which was who?
John
the Baptist. He's the last Old Testament prophet, even though he's in our New Testament of the Bible. He's the last Old Testament prophet. He proclaimed the way of the Lord, made way for the way of the Lord. But remember what he did. he was in jail?
Yeah.
He sent messengers to Christ, and he said, what?
Are you really for real?
Yeah. And what did Jesus have to tell him?
Through jail?
He was in jail.
He sent messengers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Somebody, the guard or somebody, I don't know, his friends who came to visit him. Go talk to Christ. What we need to do is we need to find out if this is for real. So here's one of those prophets. This is what I'm taking in my mind now. Here's one of the prophets that Peter's talking about, who is searching diligently, trying to find out what's going on. So he didn't know. John the Baptist didn't know everything either. And so he's sending to Christ, and Jesus told him, go tell John, that the dead are being raised, sick people are being made well, and so forth. And he gave that whole list of things, which in John's mind then would bring back the Old Testament prophecies about what kinds of things Messiah would be doing. And that's intriguing to me, because John the Baptist wasn't a perfect person. His faith wasn't like 100% right up there. He's got these questions. You know, should we be looking for somebody else, or are you the one? Yeah.
And it is interesting. I mean, this was after he had already baptized Christ.
Right, and the dove came down.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, you know, actually it's been an encouragement to me, because sometimes I've had questions.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I believe it, but can this really be real? You know?
Right.
I mean, it seems so out there.
I have to tell myself all that all the time. And I think one of the things we need to do, our Christianity, those of you who have been in my class a lot know that this is a point I like to try to make. Christianity itself and following Christ and attending church becomes a religious after a while. And there's nothing wrong with the word religion, but as far as we can, we need to kind of talk ourselves out of religion and talk ourselves into reality. What we're saying is that these things actually happen. When we talk about Christ on a cross dying for our sins, it's not religious ceremonies.
No,
we're talking about a man, Christ, who really was born of a virgin, begat by the Holy Spirit, died on a cross. There was a day in history when the sun came up. That was the day he was killed. 3 days later, the sun went down, sun came up, sun went down, sun came up. I mean, it was regular days. It isn't just a story like from some religious, you know, experience or some way out thing. It's way out, but it's actually real on this planet. And you have to almost tell yourself that. When he talks about forgiveness of sins, and we say we trusted Christ, then he really did wash our sins away. They actually are gone. You have to tell yourself that. Because sometimes it can be just verses we learn. And so it's got to be more than just the verses we learn. It's got to be the reality that we believe. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you, this is God talking about Christ, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So there's a prediction picked up in the New Testament about the fact that the gospel is to be taken to Gentiles. And we all here ought to be thankful for that. Because we don't belong to the Jewish race, most of us, as far as I know. But that's what God is opening up there. Now you can imagine Isaiah's question. What's with the Gentiles? I mean, the Jews felt themselves pretty privileged. And now God's saying you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. In Isaiah 52, verses 14 and 15. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, what's a visage? His appearance, his face. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Can you imagine Isaiah writing this? What am I writing about here? His visage is marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. There's not a question mark there. I just put the question mark in. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. So there's a riddle there. for Isaiah. Mm-hmm. See? And then it goes into verse 50, chapter 53, which Joyce mentioned, who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, he will grow up as a tender plant. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. What is that talking about? We know, but can you imagine the pondering that Isaiah would go through on that? Over to 55, chapter 55, verses 1 through 7. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, what is that alluding to that we know about? What's without? What do we have that's without cost or obligation? Salvation, right? Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So nations are going to come to Christ through the witness of the people of Israel, through the coming of Messiah, and so forth. Isaiah 60. Verses 1 through 3. The passage that Glenn mentioned earlier, Malachi, Handel used in the Messiah as one of the songs. And here's another one. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But what's going to happen? But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. See, Isaiah would say, what is he talking about there? And let's look at one more Old Testament passage. Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself, which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. I thought this, I don't remember ever reading this before, and I know I have, because I've read through my Bible many times, but this, look at what it says in verse 19. The Gentiles will come to you from the ends of the earth and say, these are the Gentiles coming to God and saying, or to Israel, coming, saying, surely our fathers have inherited lies. What are they admitting, these Gentiles that are coming to God, the true God? They're saying, we have been told a bunch of lies. And isn't that, look at our culture. We have lies being passed down to us like crazy.
And new lies invented.
New lies all the time. I don't know if any of you have watched the Rose Bowl parade. I was astounded this year, and maybe it's been going on for some time. But we have a false religion that's being perpetrated big time on us. Almost every float that they showed in the parade, there was a truth and a falsehood in it. Because what they would say, they would name some insurance company who had a beautiful float, and this company is serving the rights of all humanity despite their gender and whatever else. So they give this whole list. And see, these people are wonderful people, which, you know, in some sense they are. And a lot of them, you had the Shriners, for example, who are doing wonderful things for children in their hospitals and whatever. But there's no God in any of this. And float after float after float, they showed an organization, Kiwanis, other organizations that are helping people, but it's all help not in the name of the Lord. It's a self-help. It's a self-saving kind of a thing. Now, I'm not putting down the fact that people are being helped. I think that's important. And
it's like
atheistic. It's a pagan religion because Christ is left out of it. Now, I did see one float. This particular year, 2017, is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, Luther. And there was at least one float that had the five pillars of the Reformation. Scripture only, by grace only, whatever. And I was astounded by that. And the people even read, the guys read what the float had. So I'm going, whoa. I was in the middle of this funk over all this other garbage that we were watching. You know, I'm going, oh, okay, here's one good one. And there may have been others. There may have been other churches, religious groups, and so forth that were showed there. But we really are being fed a bunch of lies in general as a culture. And so that's what these Gentiles will be going for. Let's look in the New Testament. Romans chapter 9. Paul picks up on this a lot. He quotes from the Old Testament. What we're doing, we're talking about the fact that Peter is telling us that the prophets wrote about the grace and the coming of the Gentiles into faith, and they pondered this and wondered what they were doing. And I think Paul was raised a Jew. Was he pro-Christian most of his life? Paul? No. He was out there murdering people and throwing them in jail and whatever. At some point, the message, I think, would be similar to what Christ was telling those people on the road to Emmaus, searching the scripture and showing somehow Paul, came to see all the things concerning Christ in the scripture. And he's saying to himself, oh my, this Christ, Jesus is the Christ. And so when he went into the temples then and talked, he was able to demonstrate, after he became a believer, he was able to demonstrate to the Jews in his arguments, he was able to demonstrate the fact that this is the Christ. But he didn't believe that always. This was something he was against earlier. So he uses his arguments a lot in Scripture. So you look at Romans 9, for example. He's talking about God, verse 23, making known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. So God is making known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy. Who are these vessels of mercy? Verse 24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see how he's bringing the Gentiles into it. And then what does he say in verse 25? All of a sudden, what does he do to prove his point? As he says in Hosea, right? He's going to the scripture now. And he's saying in Hosea, what did God say? I will call them my people who are not my people. Well, who would that be? Who's God going to call his people who are not really his people? The Gentiles, sure. And her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. So he's taking that Hosea passage and bringing it in to prove the point that the Gentiles are part of this mystery that God is working on. If you look at chapter 10 of Romans, chapter 10, and we'll pick up verse 11. You know the verse 10. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, just to give you the context here, this verse, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, we use to mean what? This is not a trick question. When we talk to people, we say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise, right? And what do we use it for? In our culture, we don't have that many Jews that we work with. What do we use that for? We talk to people about the gospel, right? And we said the Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's absolutely true. But the context here, is not to say every one of you who believes on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is true, that whoever believes on the name of the Lord will be saved. But Paul is using it in the context of verse 12. There's no distinction between what? Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. That's where he's using the verse. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're a Jew, that's the way you get saved. And if you're a Gentile, that's the way you get saved. That's his main point. I'm not taking away at all from the way we use it in our normal discourse and presenting of the gospel, because it's true. If you believe on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Right? If you believe on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's true. But he's using it in the context to say, and he's quoting from the Old Testament when he says the fact that everybody who calls on him, whoever believes on him, whoever it is, will not be put to shame. He's including Gentiles in that, in other words. That's my point. Verse 13, we looked at that. Verse 20, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. Again, that's Gentiles. And he's quoting from Isaiah, who's one of the prophets who undoubtedly was looking into this, trying to figure out what he was writing about. And then one more passage here from Romans. Let's go to 15. Romans 15. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. So what's Paul going to do here? He's saying that the Gentiles are going to glorify God for his mercy. And what's his proof going to be? As it is written. So what's he going to do? He's going to go back to the Old Testament to prove his point. As it is written, to whom he was... I lost my place. Verse 9, and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, and he quotes another place, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, he quotes again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you people. And again, verse 12, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise, he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So you see what Paul is doing here. He's taking those Old Testament prophets and he's bringing all that to bear in his proof that Gentiles are to be included in the whole concept of salvation. I'd like you to turn now to Ephesians. We'll kind of wrap up today and we'll pick up here next week with in this passage in Ephesians. But if you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written. All right, so how did Paul know this mystery? Revelation. By revelation from God. So, he goes on, verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So there's a mystery here. And I just want you to weigh this. This is amazing to me. God had this mystery that these prophets and so forth in the Old Testament were looking into. But Paul is saying to the Ephesians and then to us, there's this mystery which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. It was hidden. But now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So Paul, the other New Testament apostles, this mystery is being opened up and revealed to them. And what is that mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be what?
Fellow heirs
of the same body See why Paul got thrown into prison for preaching this in the synagogues, right? The Gentiles, these publicans and sinners out there, you know, they are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And then verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. See, this has been hidden. This is his point. It's been hidden. But look at verse 10. To the intent. What does that mean? To the intent, or what? What's another word we could stick in there? Purpose. For the purpose. This was hidden, but now it's being revealed. For what purpose? Whenever you hear what God's doing something for, what purpose? You should pay attention to that, because that's a key point. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, manifold means multifaceted, like a diamond has many faces, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Who's the church?
Us
and others that belong to the church. So the purpose of God in hiding all this and revealing it now is so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to an audience. Pay attention to who the audience is. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose of God. What does eternal purpose mean? It's always been his purpose. The eternal purpose of God is to for the church, the Gentiles and Jews all called together in one body, for the church to demonstrate the manifold, the multifaceted, beautiful colors, picture of the wisdom of God to, who's the audience in this verse? The principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's good. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. Who is these principalities and powers? This is the hierarchy of both good and bad, angels, demons, the whole spiritual realm.
They're
the principalities and powers, the rulers of this age. Some of them are evil. That's who we wrestle against. Some of them are good, the good angels. But think about this. This is the intent and purpose of God. I don't want you to walk out of here and say, well, that was an interesting lesson. I want you to be amazed. The purpose of why we Gentiles got called into this that was kept secret until it was revealed to the apostles and stuff. And now the church age continues, right? And the purpose, the reason why all of this is that the multifaceted wisdom of God might be demonstrated to the principalities and powers who are watching all of this. And God is going to, the evil ones, were against God. And God's going to be saying there, I just want you to watch this, and you're going to see my wisdom, you guys up here. You're going to see my wisdom being exuded from these people all over the earth who were on the demonic side. I saved them. I rescued them. Gave them eternal life, and now they are just shining out all of the wisdom and many, many facets of my glory all over the earth. And these people, they're not people, but the principalities and powers are going to be going, wow, this is amazing what God's doing. And that's why we're here. That's bottom line. That's why we're here.
To basically demonstrate God in front of people in front of, can't see.
And the powers that we can't see.
Wow.
Because our passage in Ephesians, or in 1 Peter, at the end of that section, we'll get to it next week, but the end of that last verse of what we read this morning says, and these things the angels long to look into. And the word there is almost like our word lust.
Yeah.
It's a they said, what is going on? They long to look into it. That's what Peter told us. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you've given us. And there's a lot here. And you're doing big things. And you've called us to be a part of it. And I pray that you'd help us to be able to see that and participate in it and enjoy being a part of it. And to realize that you've called us to be part of that body. You've given gifts to your people to serve and to work, to demonstrate this wisdom of God to the principalities and powers and to a lost world here too. I just pray that you'd help us to just get a grasp of this so that we can live our lives with more vision, more purpose, more goals. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.